Okay, brethren, as we come down through our studies here in 2 Samuel, and in 2 Samuel chapter 8 here, we've been watching as David has been establishing his rule and reign with Israel according to the Lord and prophecy over all of the land of the Canaanites down through there, through all the land of Canaan that was promised them. And so as he's conquering all these different nations, and all these different nations that came from folk and from brethren that were brothers and sisters to so many of the believers down through history, as he and had come to a position of disbelief down through history, as Israel also will in the future, as David's coming up and fighting against these nations and these kingdoms, we're finding that David's going to take a whole lot of silver and gold and things that he's going to dedicate unto the Lord, and to bring them together for the forming and the construction of the temple and the tabernacle that he's going to make the provisions for, and that his son Solomon is going to build in his place. So as we get on down through the study here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, I'll start in about verse 5. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. And then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the seals of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. He brought the shields of gold, you see. And from Beta and from Marathi, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass, more materials. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Tou sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and had smitten him, for Hadadezer had wars with Tou, and Joram bought him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord, with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated of all the nations which he subdued, of Syria, and of Moab, and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So David had taken all these riches and all these goods, and he was going to use them for the building of the tabernacle and the temple. We'll take and we'll look at some more verses here. And as we go on in the studies here, welcome there, Jesus' new gospel to Paul. As we go on through the study here, we're going to see how it is that there's so many of the things that David is dealing with in the physical realm of things for a physical kingdom that God is building on the earth. We're going to be able to use those and see the typology of those things that are even being used in their place, in place of those things for blessings and such in the dispensation of the grace of God, in the spiritual blessings and in the spiritual realm. So as we look at these things, we're going to go on and we're going to take a look at more of these riches and spoils that Paul was taking for the building of the tabernacle and the temple. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 7 and 8, and we're going to read a little bit more about what's going on here. And as we go down through there, we're going to be reading how it is that David had the desire in chapter 17 to build the Lord's house and go through the covenant and all that. But notice here in 1 Corinthians 1 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 7 and 8. Now therefore thus thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus said the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. Excuse me, here, we're in chapter 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 18. verses in 7 and 8. We're going to read on from where David was establishing his kingdom again, just as he was over there in 2 Samuel. And in chapter 18, verse 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, "Now after this it came to pass that David smote of the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath and her towns out of the hands of the Philistines." And you go down through the passage there, it's going to read just like it did over there in 2 Samuel. And in verses 7 and 8, likewise, from Pirhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all of the host of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent his order Hadoram, his son, that's the same as Joram over there in 2 Samuel, his son to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him because he had fought against Hadadezer and had smitten him. Over here it says to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him, whereas over there in 2 Samuel, you'll notice that it said that he had blessed David and Israel over there. So this, and as we know, the word blessed means to speak well of and such. So there's a whole conversation going on here and a whole lifestyle according to the word of the Lord. As Hadoram and Tou, those were Gentile kings, they were being blessed by blessing Israel. And so it goes on, and he had smitten Hadadezer, had war with Tou, and with him all manners of vessels of gold and silver and brass. Then also King David dedicated unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he brought from all those nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. So again, you see how it is that David is gathering in all these riches in a physical kingdom, in a physical creation, and under physical blessings. David's taking in the riches in a physical manner, right? So we go on over here. Another passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Just a couple chapters down. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Again, here, David is preparing the materials for the temple. And in verse 1, David says, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones and to build the house of God." Just as it goes on and describes throughout the Old Testament there, that as Israel was going to take so many of the nations of Israel, of the Gentiles, and he was going to take them and use them for servants and for workers and all the rest. So David is doing right here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. "And so David prepared an iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel." And he goes on in the description of how he's going to have him build it and all. And down here in verse 14, he goes on as he speaks more about it. He says, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and a brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number." Imagine that, having so much of those measures that you couldn't even measure all that stuff. You couldn't even take the weight of it. You couldn't even declare how much was there. And Solomon was to add to that. He goes on further. "Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you, and hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord. You see, when Israel did the works of the Lord, Israel was in place of the Lord. King David was that man of God in place of Adam and Eve. King David here was standing for that very man that God took, that God was going to use to take dominion over the earth. And of course, David fails, and we have to wait for the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, at this time in history, David and Israel are standing for that very purpose and for that very dominion. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. And of course, later on, as we go on in our studies, we're going to be looking at the temple and all the things that were in it and all the things that it was made of, and to see what all the typology of those things were. That'll be coming down the road yet. And we'll be looking at those things a good bit later, as we've been almost 6 weeks now, I think, in 2 Samuel chapter 8. But there's just so much going on here as David has taken all this land for Israel, both in the names of the people and the names of the kings. We've been seeing so much beautiful, wonderful doctrine in it. We'll go on with this. So notice here, again, remember back there in the 1 Chronicles chapter 2, he talked about how it was that this temple that was being built of these riches was going to be magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. And brethren, as I read through these, and as we'll compare just a little bit later, we're going to compare how it is that this magnificent witness of the Lord and his nation that stood both in the nation as they walked faithfully according to the things of the word of the Lord, and the temple of that was there for the Lord, that in these things it showed the very magnificence and glory and all that is for the world and the kingdom in the Lord. So I would ask you, I said, now where do you suppose the blessings are for the church, the body of Christ? Where do you suppose the dedicated things are for the faithful people of the church, the body of Christ, in the present dispensation? Well, let me read you a few verses, and let me see if you can compare some things here, both with the things of dedication and with the glory that was being shown in that temple, where the glory is being shown of the Lord today. And we took a look at a couple of these issues in the last couple of days in our meetings, either in the Shorewood Bible Church or in the Gray School of the Bible Rooms. We've had some really great studies going on there that have been magnificently just leading up in association with these very doctrines. So here, in the Church of the Body of Christ, in the present dispensation, how is it that we build up and we bring together the things that we're going to be dedicating unto the Lord? Well, let me give you a hint. Let's go over here to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we go on, that we see that there are sacrifices that we can make. A matter of fact, the sacrifice that we're to make is to be a living sacrifice, not as it was back there in the Old Testament, not as it was in gold and stone and all the rest of those things that can never measure up to the things of the Lord, and yet or in those animal sacrifices, those dead animal sacrifices that had temporarily covered the sin and the debt that was owed of Israel. But in the dispensation of grace, we have a living sacrifice. We're to sacrifice all that we are for all that the Lord has made us, again, in Christ, brethren. Those are the things that that's what we're to dedicate unto the Lord. You'll notice as we go on here. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There is something that we can use of our material things that we can use to add for the glory of the Lord in the ministry and the things that the Lord is about here in the present dispensation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me get myself in place here, verses 1 through 6, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Do you witness some association going on there? Witnesses of abundance. Remember, the abundance of the materials that we're going to be held for, we're going to be dedicated unto the silver, unto the temple and all, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounding unto the riches of their liberality, the value of those metal things and all that that they were using and giving up over there. He goes on, he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us which much entreaty," much value, much money, much worth, "that ye would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Those were the same gifts that David was taking from, again, as the Gentile nations were using those things in bribe over there in 2 Samuel. Here, the church, the body of Christ, and the faithful saints are giving up as they're filled with the life and light and blessing of the Lord. "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave of their own selves," that would be Romans chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3 there, the renewing of their mind and being a living sacrifice to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish you the same grace also. As Titus is going on to another church, another group of body of believers in a different locality to be built up in the same blessings. He goes on in verse 15. Well, I'll go here in verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to he hath not." It's not like like the Lord would ask you to give something that you don't have, but when you have overabundantly, he would hope that you would give so. Or if you have just minorly, he would have that you give in accordance with that. "And for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance might also be a supply for your want, that there may be inequality, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and that he had gathered little had no lack." And then, again, brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, as these riches are being shared by the brethren out of all that they have, even in their life and their renewing of their mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, talking about the temple of God. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwell in you?" I remind you, brethren, that today ye are the temple of God. And you talk about that magnificent, that overwrought glory that was being shown out of that temple back there in prophecy that David was and Solomon were going to build. You know, you think about the glory of that thing, and you say, well, we have a temple, where's our glory? And the Lord tells us, he tells us flatly that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, how it is that the magnificence and the glory of God is set through us as Christ is revealed in us, you and I, believers in the present dispensation. In Ephesians chapter 3, we looked at this earlier in the week, that as he fills us with all his knowledge, all his wisdom, all his strength, Ephesians 3, 15 and 16, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And you get the measure of all the blessings that has been given unto you. Verse 21, unto him, Christ, be the glory in the church. You see, the church, the temple, you and I, living sacrifices. That's where the glory is in the present dispensation. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. As we are confining ourselves faithfully to the things of the Lord, just as at the present time in 2 Samuel chapter 8, David and Israel were walking faithfully, momentarily, for the things of the Lord at that time. So we'll go back over here to 2 Samuel chapter 8, and as we go on, notice here some other great typologies between David and Israel and Christ and the kingdom that Christ would one day build. Here, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13, and David gave him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. And all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Do you recognize something there that you might recall back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, as David stands for a typology of Jesus Christ? David gat him a name, and he judged all Israel, and he preserved through judgment and justice and executed those things unto all his people. He gat him a name. Do you remember something about that, about a name? Do you remember something about the authority? Just as here, it talks about within this name, David, the authority that he's going to have to rule over all Israel. I would take you back and I would remind you of the passage back here in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, speaking to Israel, to the apostles and disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Do you see the typology? In the name, the authority, the reigning rule of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And as we go on in the passage over here, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, I remind you, brethren, keep watching as David is taking over all this kingdom and all this land and all these physical blessings. How it is that he's making allowances so that the things of the Lord will have promise to stay under his control and under his judgment and justice throughout all the kingdom there. Just as in the today, in the present dispensation, the Lord has set about you and I, you know, as ambassadors for Christ, as those that come from a different geographical location, and we come with all the authority of the king, of the lead, of the final authority of that region. We come with all that into over here to preach and to teach all that God has for anyone that would choose to believe. So David is doing over there in Israel and in the land of Canaan as he sets up his armies. You know, remember over there where in Ephesians chapter 6, how it is that the Lord tells us that he set us up as soldiers, and that as soldiers, when we go out and preach and teach, we just stand. We just take what we know to be ours and to be of the Lord, and as ambassadors, we just stand in that. We don't have to go out and fight with everybody as they come at us. We just stand in what is ours. It's not like we're out there in a physical battle with folks, because we're not. But we are in a spiritual battle. Amen, folks? Remember over there in Remember over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. That's not the verses I want. That's not the verses I want. What was it I wanted over there? Here, over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, my mind was just floating around out there and I couldn't find my spot. 2 Timothy chapter 2, that verse 3, that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. To be the soldier in the battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're not battling for things of the earth today, but we're battling for the things of the purpose of the truth of the heavenly kingdom over which we have been set ambassadors. And so we go on with the battle. Matter of fact, today, just as we're taught over there in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and such, and other passages, when people want to battle against us and not believe what the Lord is doing through us today and the ministry He's given us, what do? We leave. We just get away from Him. And brethren, I can't tell you how powerful of a doctrine that is. I can't tell you how powerful it is that when you preach the truth of God's Word with all the power and the strength that resides in the Word therein, that as you sit there and you magnify the very presence of God in your being, in your temple, and as you go about doing, you know, as the Lord builds you up to the point where you're living faithfully, and you're not swearing, and you're not cussing, and you're not drinking, and you're not doing a whole lot of things, although those aren't the point, as God's Word builds you up, those are the things that are going to be coming out of you, because that's what He's building in you. As you go about and you're living that faithful walk, as He perfects you and perfects your walk therein through doctrine and correction and reproof, as He goes about that, people aren't going to like what they see. People aren't going to like what they see, and they're going to think, first off, that it's religiosity coming out of you, and religion always fights back. But under the grace of God, we certainly do not fight back. As a matter of fact, we do as the Lord Jesus Christ did over there in Philippians, as He tells us over there in Philippians. Philippians, let me get the passage here. Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye all be like-minded, having the same love, the same value and esteem for one another, being of one accord of one mind, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves, just as Christ did. And Christ went to cross. Christ gave up His whole life. Christ sacrificed all He was, even being God, He did so, and the Lord would look on for us to do the same thing, that we wouldn't stand in battle and fight and try to knock the other down. But as we're told also over there in Romans chapter 12, again, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You see, brother, it's a whole different battle we're involved in. And we have a strength that the world just doesn't understand. I can tell you, brother, by experience, when I use those truths and those doctrines, when folks don't want to believe what I have for them, I walk away from them. And you know what they do? They know that you got a whole group of people that used to battle with me. You know what they do? All of a sudden, they start battling with each other. And you know what? And then they start looking for the answers. Because all the things that they were fighting with me over just don't work. And as they come to realize that, I can't tell you how many times they start looking for the truth. Now, they might not look for the truth through me, but that's why we have you here, brethren. So that they can find somebody that they can keep their head high for whatever purpose they have in that, and yet they can go to a source where they're going to find, because they've heard some witness of the truth of God's Word rightly divided and what God's doing today. They got an inkling of what's true, and that's what they'll go looking for. And sometimes they'll twist around through it to get there by whatever means they can, but they'll be looking for it if they're truthful, if they're truly looking for the answers. You know, and maybe one day, if you're blessed enough, they'll even come back your way. But brethren, as we go on with our study here in 2 Samuel, I just want you to take a look at the typologies and the associations and the likenesses that are both going on here with King David and his ministry and his kingdom in accord to our ministry and our blessings and our kingdom program. So we go on here. He got this name. And the authority that's in the name. Let me remind you, over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. We use the authority of the name Lord Jesus Christ too. Not as they did over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not as they did over there in Matthew chapter 28, where they were taught, where they were going out to Gentiles to teach them of the Godhead and all the rest, and to teach them of the gospel of the circumcision and of prophecy. But today, through the church body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, as Paul comes to the Corinthians here in Corinth, under the church of God. Well, I'll start with verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle, called to be a sent one of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, who was also with him, right? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, there it is, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The Lord, both theirs and ours. The ruler, the top authority, Jesus Christ. He goes on over here, ladies and gentlemen. Here's another passage I want to show you, another little verse. Ephesians 1. 21 through 23. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. Talking about this authority that comes with the name. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. And here, it talks of the ruler and the heavenly reign up there. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named. Look here. He's got the name, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is above every other name. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There you are, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18, 19, as ambassadors for Christ, we come with the authority, with the name of Jesus Christ. We carry that on earth, you and I. What a blessing that is, to be placed in that position of authority, just as he will one day set us in position of authority over all those dominions and thrones and places of authority in the heavenly places out there, promised over there in Colossians chapter 1, 15, 16, and 17. So as we go on here, was there one more I wanted to show you? Yeah, here it is, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we use this continually in our prayers. And again, talking about the dedicated things of the Lord, both in his authority and in our sacrifice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, there's your sacrifice, there's your dedication, to all, do all, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There's the authority, brethren. Just the same authority that David stands for back there in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Let's go back there now and watch as David's going to set up this, as he's going to spread out in his ministry that the Lord gave him in prophecy to have the dominion to start over the land of Canaan that was to one day yet be over all the world. As he spreads out his army, just as the church of body of Christ and the army and the soldiers of Christ are spread out today, here. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse... Let me get where I'm at here. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Well, I'll start where we left off, verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Jeriah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihu, was the recorder. And Jadak, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Sariah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were over were the chief rulers. Now watch here. As those that God has set David up over in place of himself, over Israel, and he had all his fellow believers going out through the land there, spreading out and spreading the gospel of the kingdom and taking rule over in the blessings over which they were promised. Let's take a look at a few of these characters. Okay, Joab. Joab that stood as the chief of the army. Who was Joab? Joab back over here, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8, Joab was given his position as chief over all the army of Israel, because he had gone up and did what David asked him to do, to take the city Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8. And as they're coming up to Jerusalem there, verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. They're telling David and the nation Israel, hey, you can't even beat the blind and the lame, much less beat the army here of the Jebusites. Boy, doesn't that sound like the Jews today? As they talk so much in what they consider to be their power and the things of the religion that they're walking in, doesn't that sound just like them? You can't even beat our blind and lame people, much less our army. So he goes on, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David, that's just below Jerusalem. And then watch, he's going to take Jerusalem. David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And so David's going to do that. Watch here. Over here in 1 Chronicles. Let's compare 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 6 with this, and watch who went up. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 6. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 6. Talking about the same thing there, coming up against Jerusalem and the Jebusites, verse 4 and 5. And David said, whoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So there it is. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. Joab, the chief of the captain of the army of Israel, had got his position by being forward and going up there and destroying those Jebusites there in Jerusalem. Talking about who, as we're coming down to 2 Samuel chapter 8, those that were alongside David, walking and fighting in the things of the Lord. So there's Joab. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 16b, I call it, if I'm going to split the verse there, and we're going to talk about there Jehoshaphat, the recorder, the son of Elihu, was recorder. He's a recorder. Watch here. He kept the records and the events of the kingdom and in the king's reign. Over here, verse 17, and when David divided the courses of the services of the house of the Lord, it was between two families here, watch here, verse 17, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Elimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe. Watch here, who this Zadok and Ahimelech are. Let's go over here to, First Chronicles chapter 24. First Chronicles chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. First Chronicles chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and as David over here in 1 Chronicles is again setting up the rule of the nation Israel through the priesthood and all the rest of the promises that God had given them and the commandments that God had given the nation Israel through Moses, as David faithfully is setting up the kingdom according to the law of the Lord through Moses. Here, watch here. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Aaron, remember, there was Aaron the priest over there, and the sons of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them. You see, Eleazar and Ithamar and their family and their sons, he distributed the offices of the priest's house through them. And notice that they had 24 sons between the two of them. Verse 3, and David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices and their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So as he goes down, he's got 24 guys there, 25 men for the priest office. So we got 12 months in a year, we got 24 men. He set 2 men over the workings of and the duties of the priesthood to fill up the year. That's what David did with the priest there, setting up again the theocracy that was to be over the nation Israel, king over the nation David, but being led according to the word of the Lord through the priests and through the commandments and the law. So as we go on down through here, we're going to run into Zariah, the scribe. Zariah, the scribe, who was the one that those were the ones that actually wrote the word of God. Oh, I'm in 1 Samuel. I need to get over here to 2 Samuel. Sometimes it would really pay, I think, to have two eyes again. And by the way, Brother Dave, thank you so much for posting those verses. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 8. Verse 17b. And Zariah was the scribe, the one who wrote the very words of the Lord. Over here, here's an example, just to show you. 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 6. 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 6. We're going back to chapter 24 again. 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 6. Verse 5. Thus were they divided by lot, talking about the priests again, one sort with another, for the governor of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar, and Shemaiah, the son of Nathaniel, the scribe, was one of the Levites. Notice, wrote them before the king and the princes, and Zadok the priest, and Elimelech the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and the Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar, and one taken for Ithamar. Notice here, though, the scribe here, he's writing all these things that David's setting up, he's writing them before the priest. Now, why would the priest need them? Where would the priest need them? In the temple and in the workings of the works of the law. That's what we have in our Bible here, brethren. They were writing, the scribes were writing the very words that you're reading right there in that chapter as he's telling you what they're doing. That's fantastic. And over here, as we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Again, notice here, as David's spreading out the control over the whole kingdom, and to make sure that everything's going according to the word of the Lord here, Benaiah was over these over here. And so, if we go over here to talking about Benaiah, I've got a reference for him and his family back here in Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah, that's right to the left of Haggai, and which is right to the right of Zechariah. So two books over from Zechariah is Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 5. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 5. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea of the coast of the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. Here in Zephaniah, of course, the call here being given is the wrath of God to fall on even those same people, that some of the family of those same people that were faithful to David back there in 2 Samuel 8 were later to be found unfaithful again, and the Lord was to destroy them, promises to destroy them in his wrath, just as he's going to go over here and speak of the Pelethites over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. 1 Chronicles 12, verses 1 to 3. 1 Chronicles 12, verses 1 to 3. I don't know about you. Some of this stuff can get a little bit technical, brethren. But it's really good to know where all these people are coming from. As we've been going down through this passage of 2 Samuel chapter 8, as we were deriving and discerning who they were of the Methagamites, and the Philistines and Moabites and the Edomites and all the rest of them, I thought it was a great study to be able to know who these people came from, what was their ancestry, and how it is that they came to a position according to the word of Lord of unbelief, whereas David was going to be defeating them and taking them into subjection. So over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, now these are they that came to King David to Ziklag, while he was he had yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. The chief was Ahiezer, then Joash, the sons of Shemaiah, the Gibeathite, and Jeziel, and Pelet, the son of Azmaveth, and Berekah, and Jehu, the Antithite. Boy, some of these names can be rough to try to say, but notice there in the passage, right down in the second half there, and there was Pelet, the son of Azmaveth. That was the father of the Pelethites. You see here, talking about when it was David was fighting from Ziklag, even when we go back there in 1 Samuel chapter 27, we notice how when David was hiding from Saul in Ziklag, even at that time, when Saul had refused David to give him the kingdom and the throne as the Lord had called for, even at that time, as David kept out of the way of Saul so that he wouldn't harm the Lord's anointed, Saul from Ziklag, with the help of these mighty men here, were out there scoping out all that countryside to look where their weaknesses were, so that he could, even as he did here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, go back to those territories and defeat those countries and those kingdoms. That's fantastic. That is really neat. And boy, I'll tell you, there's one other passage here that talks about the armies and the chief men that helped David throughout the wars and to set his rule and his dominion and judgment over the kingdom there. And let's just go through this real quickly so I can show you some, because there, as we found already, place in 2 Samuel chapter 8 where people tried to say that there was an error there. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, talking about the chariots and the horsemen, and we found that to be no error there, and to be completely true and perfect and preserved. So it is over here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, where the Lord is talking about these chief men and the chief captains of the battle and of the armies of David. So I just want to do a comparison for you here. These being the names, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. Here's the top three guys of the army, the top three leaders. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Haohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. You know, his hand was so, he'd fought for so long, he'd held on to that sword for so long, that he couldn't even loose his hand from it. I don't know if you've ever worked that hard, brethren, but I have. When I was hanging sheetrock, I'm telling you, there were times you just worked 24 hours around the clock of that hammer. When it came time to let loose of the axe, you couldn't even let loose of the axe. But that's working, brethren. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil, right? And so David and the chief guys, they went back and took more spoil for the building of the temple. And after him, these are the three chief men of the army. After him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, and he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great mystery. Those were the three chief mighty men. All right, and then, but then as you go down in the passage, the Lord's going to talk about three other guys. And it can get really confusing if you don't pay attention. But there's three other guys that helped David when he was holed up alongside the garrison of the Philistines in Bethlehem. And as David longed for a drink, there were three mighty men that broke through the host of the Philistines, verse 16, and drew out water of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, right? And these three guys, looky here. Here's going to be two of them listed. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up a spear against 300 and slew them and had name among three. Was he not most honorable of the three? He's talking about, now, Abishai, he was chief among the second three. Notice, but he was not more honorable than the first three, it'll say. Therefore, he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. You see, those first three there that he's talking about over there in 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 12. And now here's the second three where he's going to name two of the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, and he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with the staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighty men. Again, these are the second three. David, are you hearing me good now? I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. Are you hearing me good now, Dave? Are you hearing me okay now? I'm just about done here. Well, I'll just go on and hope that it looks like you're following along. So here, these passages here, notice here, as you compare this passage with 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you're going to notice a different set of names for one of the characters. And though there's a different name, and there's going to be a different, and the amount of people that he slew at one time, people are going to try to say that was an error in your Bible. And it's not an error if you simply believe the words. In 1 Chronicles 11, again, he's going to talk about the first three chief rulers that helped David, and that's going to be between 10, verses 10 and 11. He's going to mention two of them here. There were also the chief of the mighty men who David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men who David had, verse 11, Jashobeam and Hakamite. the chief of the captains, he lift up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, an Ahilite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with that David at Hadaman, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. Notice here a contrast. When you read this little passage here in 1 Chronicles 11, 11 through 13, first off, you'll see here that the man Jashobeam has a different name than the character over there as a Tachamite over there in verse 8 of 2 Samuel. And then also, it also says in 2 Samuel chapter 8, chapter 23, verse 8, that he slew 800. And here in 1 Chronicles 11, it says that he smoked 300. What's the difference here, brethren? Take a real quick look, a real close look. Notice he says that he threw here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 that he slew 300 at one time. And over there in 2 Samuel chapter 23, he slew 800 at one time. It's different times. It's different battles. That's the answer to the difference. And then finally over here, it's really neat. In chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, verse 13, what is called a ground full of lentils in 2 Samuel 23:11 is called a ground full of barley in 1 Chronicles 11:13. You see there, the lentils are described as barley. So anyhow, those are some of the chief men. Those are the chief men, along with 30 other chief men that go on in both those passages that help lead the army of Israel throughout the kingdom and to bring David's rule and reign over all the kingdom of the Lord and over all the land, just as you and I have brethren in the Lord belonging to the same body, the body of Christ, working the ministry and bringing all the world unto at least the hearing of the gospel of Christ, that they might choose to believe and be saved and sealed and join in the blessings that are given us. So these were working in the kingdom of Israel to bring blessings to whosoever would bless Israel, along with Israel receiving the blessings first. Father, again, we praise you and thank you for all your truth and for all your wonderful word, as we are built up and strengthened for it and by it, that we can come to all the creation and all the history and have an understanding and a wisdom of all those times and of all those places, and most especially for the ministry that you would set us aside for. Father, we thank you for all this in Christ's name. And of course, thank you for the shed blood of Christ, that he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in us. We praise and thank you for all these things in the Lord's name. Amen. Amen.